I invite you to open a Bible this morning, Book of Jonah chapter 1. I'm going to read from that in just a minute. I'm going to spend our time in the book of Jonah this morning. Good to see you today. Glad that you're here. Appreciate the visitors among us. That's always a welcome encouragement to those of us who gather here regularly. If this is your first time, we do hope it won't be your last time, especially if you're new to the area or just from the community and looking for a place to get to know God better. We'd love to talk with you and get to know you and what brought you our way, but we're glad you're here this morning. C.S. Lewis held to the view that a children's story which is enjoyed only by children is a bad children's story. And of course, he was a writer of children's books himself. And I start that way this morning because I think it's an interesting observation. Sometimes we think about kids' stories and we think about adult stories. And sometimes we, even if we're not careful, we can do that with the Bible as well. There are certain Bible stories, especially Old Testament stories, that we kind of categorize as kids' stories. Maybe we don't do it explicitly. I mean, after all, the Bible's the Word of God. We get that. But there are certain stories that are just kind of the staple of kids' Bible classes and VBS weeks. Stories that we mostly teach our younger people but don't come back to as much as we get older because we already know them, or at least we think that we do. But Lewis is right. I mean, a story that basically can capture the imagination or the interest of a child, of a young person, that cannot scale to adult attention, that does not communicate something deeper, substantial, worthy, significant to adults as well, isn't a good story at all. Jonah may be a staple of kids' classes, young people's classes. And it is a magnificent story, event that captures the imagination. It does certainly provoke wonder in God's power and greatness. It is a vivid illustration of the danger of disobedience, as well as the salvation that comes from repentance and obedience. But beyond what we use it to remind our young people about, there are serious and more substantive themes as well about God and about human nature that are there for adults to read and think about, especially when you look at all four chapters, which we don't have time to do this morning, don't worry. But it is a book that profoundly recounts God's interest in all people. The fact that Jonah is sent to the Ninevites, to a pagan people, reminds us, sometimes we forget this, it wasn't just the Jews who had the law, even in the Old Testament before Christ who were accountable to God. God expected all nations to know him, respect him, fear him, or be judged by him. And so he expected Jonah's message of accountability to Nineveh to be accepted and understood. All people are accountable to God. It's a book that reminds us that even God's prophets are held to God's standards. It reminds us of God's nature, shown in his long-suffering compassion, not just with the Ninevites, but with Jonah as well. You realize how easy in the book of Jonah it would have been for God to just let Jonah die, just let Jonah drown and start over with somebody better and more worthy. God could have just as well done that and we'd have a different story, wouldn't we? It wasn't just Nineveh that got God's compassion. It was Jonah just as much the recipient of divine mercy in that book. And then, of course, still ultimately hanging over all this is the fearsome certainty of divine judgment. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That's absolutely serious. God was not bluffing when he said that. And eventually Nineveh would be destroyed. It wouldn't be in Jonah's day because they would repent. But Nineveh would eventually learn that God means what he says. If judgment is threatened, judgment will at some point come. It's an amazing story in its own right. I mean, of course, in one sense, Jonah's amazing. Jonah is, in a sense, the most effective preacher or prophet ever. You realize that, right? Because he goes into a pagan city and he preaches a single-sentence sermon and entirely changes the course of that city. If only we could do that, we could be at lunch right now. Most successful prophet or preacher ever. One sentence. And one of the largest, greatest cities of that day and time completely changes its course, at least for a season. What a remarkable thing. Literally everywhere Jonah goes, despite his own attitude, despite his own issues, everywhere he goes, people turn to Yahweh. The sailors in the boat do, the people of Nineveh do, everybody but Jonah, ironically, who can't seem to get his attitude right. Even with little or no effort on Jonah's part. And yet people are constantly turning to Yahweh around Jonah. And he's unique. It's a unique story. other prophets, God certainly inspired others of his prophets to condemn foreign nations, but to do so at a relatively safe distance from their homeland. Nahum would also speak out about Nineveh. Nahum was never called to go to Nineveh. Obadiah didn't go to Edom. Habakkuk didn't go to Babylon. But Jonah was uniquely called to do what he did from within a foreign nation, not just speak out about them, but speak out directly, literally, to them. And of course, that's the issue that brings us to Jonah chapter 1, perhaps the most familiar and famous part of the story for many of us. This is the part that we remember in Jonah chapter 1 when God calls Jonah to be a prophet. And he says in verse 2, "Get up, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What are you doing, sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let's cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And so they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? Where did you come from? What is your country? And what people are you from?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear Yahweh, God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And the men were then exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And so it's a most amazing statement that we meet there in verse 3 and then again in verse 10. Jonah is not just rebelling. This is not just rank disobedience. Literally, the text says twice in two key points. You know, literally we're told that by the inspired narrator, and literally we're told that by Jonah himself in terms of the sailor saying, "We know why you've done this. You told us why you're doing this. You have fled the presence of the Lord." So most amazing and remarkable statement. The phrase may carry with it the idea that Jonah was fleeing God's presence in the sense that he was thinking like a pagan. He was thinking like a pagan because you have to understand, in the ancient world, pagans believed that gods had zip codes. In other words, that gods were relatively limited in their power to their particular place and people. And so once you left God's zip code, once you left God's territory, you were out of his jurisdiction. He could not get you as much. That's the way pagans thought. That's why they often thought when one army fights another army, the victor's army shows that their God is stronger than the loser's God. They had a very limited pagan type of view of the nature of deity and gods themselves. And so it may well have been the sense that Jonah was literally thinking like a pagan. If I leave Jerusalem, if I go away, if I sail away into the sunset, so to speak, if God says literally go east, which is where Nineveh was, and Jonah literally decides to go west on the Mediterranean, literally going the 180 degrees the opposite direction, Jonah can leave God's jurisdiction. He can flee from the presence of the Lord. You get out of the land where God dwells, you get to go away from God. The problem is that Jonah, even if he maybe at some limited way thought that, certainly, in what he says, knows better than it admits as much. Because when he says to the sailors, did you catch this? When he says to the sailors in verse 9, when they ask him, who and what are you? After the lot has pointed at Jonah, he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, I fear the Lord." And he admits now, not just the God of Jerusalem, and not just the God of the temple in Jerusalem. I serve the God, I am of the God of heaven who made the sea and dry land. In other words, I got to admit it, I serve a God who has no jurisdiction. It's all his. He has no limitation. And so here we are out on the sea, and I serve a God who can get me on the sea as well, who knows where I am, knows what I'm doing, and is holding me accountable for it. The one true God has no zip code. And of course, the sailors immediately, what have you done? If this is your God, what have you done? Why did you think you could get away with this? If he follows you wherever you go and is everywhere at once, why would you ever think this would work? You see, Jonah, verse 3, says he wanted to go to Tarshish. He paid the fare, paid his own good money to disobey God. He paid the fare to go to Tarshish, probably because Tarshish was perhaps seen again, and maybe Jonah's brief moment of insanity, thinking he could literally get away from the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who made heaven and earth and all that is in them. Thinking he could go far enough away, Jonah paid his fare because Tarshish, you have to understand what Tarshish was in the ancient world. If you thought that you could get away from God, if you thought literally you could leave the zip code, you could leave the area code, you could get far away enough from God not to be held accountable by God, Tarshish was the place to do it. And maybe just a name to us now, but in the ancient world it wasn't. Tarshish was the ancient world's equivalent of saying to the end of the map, as far away as I can possibly go. Isaiah chapter 66 uses it this way. In Isaiah 66, when God speaks about sending his restored people, survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, those who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. So in other words, Tarshish is one of those places that's to the edge of the map. You wanted to get away from God and you thought that was actually possible. Tarshish is not a bad place to try to do it, because Tarshish is God's, by God's own admission in Isaiah 66, it's a place so far off the map. It is a place so far at the edge of the world in their day that they haven't heard of God. It's, you know, if you thought you'd get away from God, go to a place that hasn't heard of God. And so Jonah says, one-way ticket to Tarshish, please. Today, Tarshish most likely was basically on the Iberian Peninsula, what we call modern Spain today. Literally, so in other words, literally on the far side of the Mediterranean Sea, and right before there's basically nothing left but the wide open Atlantic Ocean. It was the end of the Mediterranean world as they knew it. And so that's where Jonah was trying to go, a place by the Bible's own admission where God is not known. It is far, far away. Though it is interesting that Isaiah prophesies of a day in which, and he's talking about the Messianic age ultimately, when even those far away places will hear the word of the Lord. That's the whole point, is that God is everywhere. God cares about everybody, and eventually God's word will reach that place. But in Jonah's day, that was the age. That was the edge of the map. And so Jonah was prepared to try to flee from the presence of God. And he says, that's what I'm trying to do. That's what it's about. That's where I'm going. That's what I want to do. And so at the end of the day, it's a shocking phrase. Jonah was not just telling God no. This was not just merely an act of wanton disobedience. This was not just a moment of weakness where Jonah, in the moment of weakness, of fear, of cowardice, made the wrong decision and immediately regretted it. Jonah was doing his best to leave the presence of the Lord. He was doing his absolute best to leave God behind. He wasn't just disobeying as such. He was saying that he was through with God. That he was done with God, that he was through with the temple, that he was through with being Jewish, that he was through with the land of promise, that he was through with the covenants. Jonah was saying that he was through with all of it. He was leaving. He was leaving God's presence. If that were possible, he was going to try it. He was throwing in his membership badge. He was tossing in the prophetic towel. Jonah was leaving the presence of God as best he could. This was not just simple disobedience. This was repudiation. This was God saying, get up and go. And so literally in Hebrew, Jonah got up and went. I mean, literally, it's a pun in Hebrew where literally Jonah, the story takes the verb that God gave to Jonah and says Jonah did it, but literally in the opposite direction. Whatever God said to do, he did the exact polar opposite. And we shake our head and we say, what a shame, how foolish, how stubborn. And yet, we're reading this story this morning because this is not just a kid's story about somebody who gets swallowed by a big fish and learns to regret it, but because this is a story that very much speaks to adults as well. We look at Jonah, when we frame it that way, and we shake our eyes and say, how did you think you could ever get away with it? And yet, how often are we like Jonah? We, God's people. How often can we feel like Jonah? We know God's will for us. We know what God is asking of us, but for whatever the reason, we just aren't going to do it. Oh, maybe not overall. Maybe not overall. There are plenty of things where we and God are in agreement on, and so we're happy to do it God's way since we agree with God anyways. But there's always that one place, isn't there? There's always that one place, that one aspect of our lives where God has said, get up and go, and we don't want to. That one place where Jesus meddles with your life. We know God's will for us. We know what God is asking of us, but for some reason, we just aren't going to do it. In this particular area of our lives, at least. And so with God pointing us in one direction, we go in the world's direction, and we become a modern Jonah. And so what I want to do in the few minutes I have this morning, at least before we wrap up with some other things, is just make, you know, to get us going this morning, just some quick observations. What are quick and easy ways, just real easy ways to spot check your own life, which you may be running for Tarshish today? You know what God wants, but you struggle in this area. You struggle in this area. And especially young people, talking to young people especially this morning, as you are just getting going in life, as you're beginning to make your own decisions. You're in high school, soon you'll be in college or out of high school, maybe get your first job, work a trade, whatever it is, military, whatever your future post-high school is. But you're right on the cusp where you're already moving into those early stages of adulthood where you're making up your own mind about these things. You're not going to be in mom and dad's house for much longer. Mom and dad can't say because I said so if you're under my roof much longer. And you're going to start making your own decisions about when God says get up and go in some area, some aspect of life, you're going to do so. And so let me give you five quick easy observations about what running for Tarshish and away from God looks like today. Number one, sometimes we flee worship. Sometimes we flee worship. When we are in the mood to avoid God, to flee from God, to not do it God's way, it can be quite painful to attend assemblies, can't it? Because the assembly is a place where you're reminded of God, you're reminded of His Word and His ways. The assembly is the place where you're reminded you're not what you should be, especially if you're actively pursuing Tarshish in your life right now, in some aspect, some way, some avenue. And it's interesting, I mean, this goes back all the way back to the original gathering of God and His people in Eden, right? Once sin had entered the chat, once sin was a reality in Genesis chapter 3, what did Adam and Eve do? Once they had sinned, what did they do? They, when God's presence there in the cool of the evening, right, Genesis chapter 3, they realized they had done wrong, they came to God immediately and confessed, right, on their knees asking for forgiveness. That's what they did in the story, right? No, what did they do? Once you're wrong, what do you begin to want to do? You want to avoid God's presence. And so Adam and Eve hid. And when God asked them why they hid, we're naked and we're ashamed. That's why we hid. We did not want to be in your presence in our condition. There's something awkward, difficult, even painful about gathering in the worship of God when you know you're not what you're supposed to be. That's why I sometimes remind people, say, we need to talk more about it's wrong to forsake the assembly, because it is wrong to forsake the assembly. But I'll tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, in my experience doing this, what I've done for the decades I've done it, what I've learned over the years is that rarely when people are struggling with the sin of forsaking the assembly, rarely is that the only thing we're missing in their lives. Usually it's a symptom sin, that there are other things going on, deeper things going on, that usually people don't start with forsaking the assembly. Usually it's because there's already some other worldliness festering. That's why they're forsaking the assembly. It's almost always a symptom of something else that's growing like a cancer in their soul. And so Jonah, like Adam and Eve, like us sometimes, wants to avoid the presence of God. We flee worship. And along with that, we flee God's people. You notice Jonah doesn't just say, I'm leaving Jerusalem, I'm leaving the temple. He says, I'm leaving God's people as well. I'm a Hebrew, and I've left that behind. We flee from God's presence because we don't want to be around people who actively seek God's presence, who actively in the way that they live remind us of God's ways. And so we begin to pull away. There's no worse place to be when you want to flee for Tarshish. There's no worse place to be in your life than around people whose lives are showing you exactly what you're doing wrong. No worse place to be than those who are dedicated to showing God's presence in their life. No worse place to be than around those whose light is shining brightly as yours begins to go dim. And so, again, Jonah doesn't just say no to God and stay home. Jonah says no to God, and he gets away from worship, and he gets away from God's people. He doesn't just say, you know what, I'm comfortable in my home, I'm just not going. I need to get away from all that reminds me of who and what God is. And so he avoids God's people. Along with that, he flees God's word. He flees God's word. The message God wanted Jonah to deliver was essentially a call to repentance. Isn't that ironic? The message that God wants Jonah to deliver is a message of repentance. He wants him to go to Nineveh, and he wants him to say, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And what's implied in that is, repent or else. God basically wants, the word of God to Jonah is a message of repentance. The hard irony of this is that Jonah needed the message as much as the Ninevites did. The first person who needed to hear the message was the preacher and prophet himself. And so it's interesting. By the end of the story, still have your Bible there in Jonah, flip over the page of chapter 2. By the middle of the story, when Jonah's had his 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, to rethink his life, his choices, his priorities, who he is and how he's living. It's interesting there in this prayer that we're given, this plea to God from the belly of the fish. Beginning in verse 9, Jonah says, I will, with a voice of thanksgiving, offer sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord, as Brian just had to sing a few minutes ago. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. By this point in the story, what's finally happening is Jonah now, like the Ninevites, is changing how he's living. This time, Jonah arose, not to go to a ship for Tarshish. Jonah arose, same verb, to go in the direction God had told him. An aspect of repentance. Was it a complete and thorough repentance? Chapter 4 would raise that question about how thoroughly he was committed. But at least his actions were reflecting the word of the Lord. He was moving literally, pardon the pun, in the right direction. But that only happens. Jonah only begins to offer even this form of obedience. This aspect of obedience, once he comes back into contact with the Word of God, when we begin to neglect the Word, when we begin to fail to study, to read, to meditate upon God's Word like we should, that's often a symptom of where we're at spiritually. Because after all, who wants to read a book that challenges who we are and how we're living? I think about James chapter 1, where you remember James in that great metaphor for the Word of God. Reminds us that the word of God is like a mirror. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, James says in James 1 and verse 23. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But no one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, having not become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man is blessed in what he does. Truth of the matter is, James is reminding us God's word is like a mirror. A mirror that shows us who we are, what we really are. Sometimes as we get a little bit older, we kind of joke that we don't like the mirror, right? We don't like to look in the mirror. Remind us we're maybe a little bit grayer. Maybe we have a little bit less in some places, a little bit more in other places. We don't like that. But the mirror tells the truth. And so sometimes we just rather avoid it. We just rather avoid it. And so sometimes we flee the Word of God. How's your Bible reading going? You keeping up with the reading this year? Not because you just have to read Matthew and John with us, but just in general, how's your Bible reading going? Or is this an easy way to see that you're actually subtly fleeing from God more than you realize? What about prayer? Prayer is such a great barometer of where we are at spiritually. It's interesting, back in chapter 1, right, when you're looking at the story, Jonah's fleeing God's presence. Jonah wants out. Jonah's walking away from God's place. He's walking away from God's people. He's walking away from God's worship. He's walking away from God's word. Jonah's walked away from prayer as well, because do you notice, while the sailors are praying, because they know they are in real trouble, while the sailors are all calling out to their gods, what's Jonah doing? Not praying. That's what Jonah's doing. Jonah is literally asleep in the boat, because Jonah doesn't care anymore. Jonah doesn't care about what he's done. Jonah doesn't care about the danger that what he's done has put other innocent human beings in. Whatever these sailors whoever they are, whatever they've done and how they've lived, this storm is not about them. This storm is about Jonah. And their lives are at risk, and their ship is starting to go down because of Jonah. And Jonah doesn't care. When everybody else is praying, Jonah is not. And you do sense the captain's shock when he confronts Jonah. Pray to your God. And Jonah finally outs himself eventually when the lot basically outs Jonah. Because Jonah will never out himself until the lot points at him. Isn't that interesting as well? And then finally, when the captain demands, what is this about? And Jonah says, well, it's about. They're in shock. Pagans, more devout to ultimate reality in their limited way than the prophet is. But Jonah was not a man of prayer, at least not anymore. Prayer brings us into the presence of God in a heightened way. It's where we shape our minds and our spirits with our Maker. It's where we learn to not just cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. It's where we also learn to say, not my will, but thine be done. And that's why when you're fleeing God's presence, that's why when you'd rather be in Tarshish, it's hard to pray. Because it's a place in which you have to ask God to have His way over your own. And then last but not least, when you start running for Tarshish, you don't think a whole lot about the future. Oh, I don't mean necessarily that maybe the more you're falling back in the world, the more you're drifting in the world. Not that you're not thinking about where you want to be in 5 and 10 years from now. Not that you don't have some sort of still plan for your career or some sort of financial plan you're trying to accomplish. That's not what I'm talking about. You might be thinking about the future. I'm talking about the capital F future, not the future in 3, 5, or 10 years. I'm talking about the capital F future, what happens when life is over. You stop thinking about that when you're fleeing God's presence. Why? Because all I have is my future in 3 years, 5 years, 10 years. And of course, even there, I'm assuming I've got that, right? Plenty of people die before they ever get around to collecting Social Security. I'm just saying. When you stop thinking about the capital F future, it's a bad place to be. It's a bad place to be. It's interesting that only when Jonah begins to turn back to God, still have your Bible there in Jonah? Look in chapter 2 now, back in that prayer again. It's interesting, when you go back and you look at the prayer that Jonah offers there from the belly of the fish, it's only in that moment of repentance when he literally in some way, shape, or form begins to turn his mind and his heart back to God from pointing at Tarshish. It's only then that he begins to think about the future in a sense again as well. Think about this. Jonah prayed to the Lord God from the stomach of the fish, verse 1 there, verse 2. I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me, and I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You have heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me, and your breakers and your pillars, billows passed over me. And so I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look towards your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountain. The earth with its bars was around me forever. By the way, stop right there. If you've never read this before, you never thought about this, you realize what Jonah's describing is he was drowning. He was beginning to go under. Go back and look at that language again. And look at that. The waves are first going over my head. Then I'm under the waves. I'm sinking down. He knows he's about to die. He was at a point where before he was swallowed, he expected to die. He was drowning. This is Jonah's poetic description of how close to death he actually came. I descended to the roots of the mountain as a poetic way of saying I was going down to the bottom. And while I was fainting away, verse 6, but you have brought me up from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. But that only happens. Jonah can only begin to think about the future. Think about the opportunity of worshiping in the temple again. Think about worshiping God. You can only begin to think about Jerusalem again. Don't begin to think about the future once he begins to repent. This is literally the moment in the story when Jonah makes the U-turn. He physically has made a U-turn, yet he's in the fish's stomach. But this change, the redirection of his life begins in his head and his heart first. And on the basis of that turn in his head and his heart is when God then has the fish vomit him up. And Jonah begins to arise and go in the correct direction. But he can only think about the future once he begins to reconcile himself without God. Let me ask you something this morning. How does thought about the capital F future affect you this morning? Is that good news? Is that something to look forward to? Or is that something you'd rather not think about? Just focus on tomorrow, next week, next month, the holidays that are almost upon us, your 3-year, your 5-year, your 10-year plan. Just stick with that future. That's enough. I'll worry about the big F future later. It is hard to want to be around God when we fail to take seriously what it means to be His person. And so I think about, in particular, I think about what the psalmist says as we begin to bring this to a close this morning. I think about in particular what the psalmist said. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. That's a wonderful prayer. That's a wonderful sentiment. Maybe it frightens you a little bit because you know what's in your heart. The problem is our lives, the situation of our lives, often reveal what's in our heart anyways. Jonah's heart was revealed in his call to Nineveh. It didn't come out of nowhere. And the fact that was still some of Jonah's hate towards the Ninevites was still in his heart is revealed in chapter 4 later on. But here's the thing. It's interesting in Psalm 139. If you go back a little bit before the verses I put on the screen, the psalmist who can ask God to search him and know him and try his thoughts is the psalmist who admitted back in verse 7 of Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, behold, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, like Jonah almost did, behold, you're there too. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night to you is as bright as the day, for the darkness is as light with you. It's only when you begin to realize there's no fleeing God's presence. Forsake the assembly if you want to. Get away from your Christian friends if you have to. Quit reading the Bible, quit praying, sure. Don't even worry about what happens when you die. You still haven't really fled him. You just denied him. But those who make peace with the fact that you really can't get away from God, he's anywhere and everywhere you could ever go. Even in the innermost depths of your heart, that even your own spouse, your children, those closest to you cannot ever know or know deeply or truly or fully. He's there too. And he knows. And once you realize that, it's just time to come back to what the psalmist got to in verse 23 and 24. Search me, know me, see if there's any grievous way in me. Help me make the U-turn I need to make. Quit heading for Tarshish. Start going where you've pointed me towards. It's not a unique sentiment. Those who were sane in the Bible get it. Jeremiah 23, verse 23, God put it this way to Jeremiah. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not also a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I can't see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill, declares the Lord? God asking every last human being, do you really think there's a place you can go and get away from me? Do you really think there's a place that you can go where you can hide from my future? Heaven or hell? No door number 3. Do you really think there's a way that you can ultimately hide from me and from that fact about the fate in the future? Or do you just recognize at the end of the day, in your heart of hearts, that you're just not really hiding from him, you're just denying him? And it's time to stop that this morning. Listen, this is a real simple message this morning, just simply reminding us that we can't get away from God. He is everywhere and anywhere you might ever try to go, even in the hiddenmost, innermost depths of your personality, your person, your soul, your mind, your psyche, whatever word you want to use, he's there too. He knows you as well as you know yourself. He's more honest than you are about yourself with yourself sometimes. And maybe some of you need to be thinking about that this morning. Brian's going to lead us in a song here in just a moment. That song is your opportunity to quit running away from God, quit heading for Tarshish. If you're here this morning at all, it's because you at some level, some way, some reason realize that there is a God. You already either know what his word says and you know where you're resisting it. Maybe you're just curious to know more about your will, but you know enough to know that book sitting in your lap or downloaded on your phone, that book is his word and it reveals his way. And God very much wants to call you into a repentant relationship with him this morning. Maybe you really feel with Jonah this morning because you're sinking in life in some way, literally with health or finances, maybe just spiritually and mentally. You're in a bad place this morning. You're sinking with Jonah. Feel like you're dying. The waves of life are over your head. Listen, God will always solve all your problems in this life, but it can get better because you can have hope for a capital F future no matter else, what else happens. And we'd like to help you with that this morning. This song that we're going to sing is your opportunity. If you do obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, repenting of your participation in the world, being baptized, forgiveness of your sins, or whether you just need to, as a Christian, quit running from the presence of God, this people, and get right with him again. This song is your opportunity to do that as we stand and as we sing.